This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد الإخوة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وذكرنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحييته فأحيي على الإسلام ومن توفيته فتوفه بالإيمان آمين Praise be to Allah Your Lord is worthy of all praise And we seek His guidance, forgiveness and His mercy We ask Allah for useful understanding and knowledge and wide sustenance knowing that on Allah we utterly depend and to Him is our goal Allahumma salli wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita wa barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid we send peace and prayers on his final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam I begin by reminding myself and reminding yourselves as we make the dua that they have meaning and a purpose. And when we say wa ilayhi al-masir, we mean that. And we must feel that. When we say wa alayhi natawakkal wa ilayhi al-masir, for example, on him, Allah, glory be to him, we utterly are dependent. And to him is a return, then we have to strive to live that. And it's difficult because as human beings we have a tendency to be forgetful and also not realistic. Realist means the reality of life being so fickle and so short and that it will finish very soon. And the death of our dear friend and brother from the community, who I knew very well for many years now, may Allah have mercy on his soul, in his 40s, may Allah forgive him, is a jolt and a reminder. He's met his Lord, but it's a jolt and a reminder for the rest of us. And may Allah give sabr and strength to his family, fill them with iman, increase them in iman, and may Allah make us not of those who doubt about His greatness and His mercy and His forgiveness and His wisdom and to remind ourselves that we belong in the end to Him. So if He gives us 6 months, a few days, a breath of life, 6 years, 46 years, that we have nothing but gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a believer, brothers and sisters, is it not? And trauma must not make us depressed, although it makes us sad. And yes, we're allowed to be sad, brothers and sisters, and we're allowed to shed tears. Yeah, but not to lose hope and not to question Allah in His wisdom, because He's the owner. In And reality is, if we become angry, if we criticize, and the sad thing is, in society we're surrounded by, the society we're surrounded by, whether it's the atheist and the secularist, or whether even the Christian and the believers, including their leaders, they are dumbfounded. And they make comments which are really questionable. And I'm not surprised with the atheist, we're not surprised, are we? But we are when a believer makes comments like, this is cruel, we don't know why this has happened. I mean, we shouldn't be making comments like that. This is not cruel. This is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He created death and life. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So, even though we're shocked, and of course we're saddened, as the Prophet ﷺ was saddened by loss of loved ones to him. The loss of Hamza, as we saw in the seerah, how it troubled him and it saddened him tremendously, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes? In the battle of Uhud. The loss of his daughter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The loss of his wife and others. Of his daughters, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of young Ibrahim, his boy as well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was found crying by the Sahaba. So yes, there's sadness. But reality is to trust in Allah in the end, isn't it? And all of that is a trial for us. And the trial and tribulation can raise us in grades, give us more ajr and reward for what difficulty we go through, as those who are left behind. But for the one who's gone, as I said to my dear sister earlier today, his wife, he needs our prayers. Because none of us are guaranteed, are we? Yeah, none of us are guaranteed. So he needs our prayers. He is in dire need of our prayers. So Allahumma ighfir lahu warhamhu. Allahumma ighfir lahu warhamhu. And you know, I said to her yesterday, and I remind myself, we make announcements, this brother, Uncle Hussein, who used to be here with us for years, he's not here with us. Last Ramadan, every Ramadan I say this, don't I? You've heard me say it. We don't know who's going to be here for the next Ramadan. And here it is in front of you. And Tariq is just one of you and me sitting here. Okay, Uncle Hussein, alhamdulillah, Allah gave him blessing in life, long life. Died in his 80s, I think. Yes, like my father died, rahimahumullah. But his Tariq is a reminder for you and me just sitting here. Perhaps some of us are older than him. Yeah. So think, we're not all going to grow old. And when I say those things, that, you know, sometimes people just let it go in one ear out the other, you know, are we going to be here for Ramadan? You think, oh, no, you may not be. I may not be. And somebody was saying about you and me one day, as they were sat in circles with us and we said it, you know, somebody will be saying it about us, oh, he fell ill, he's critical in hospital. It'll be me critical in hospital, and you guys will be talking about me here and making an announcement. And I won't come back one day. None of us will. We're not going to be here. So that's the journey. I thought of cancelling the class, but I thought, no, I need this actually more than before. These are not, you know, of course, the practicalities and things, if janaza is going on, of course we cancel the class, because janaza takes priority. But these are the reminders, aren't they? These reminders are crucial for us, to put us in our life in the right perspective. And life that takes us to run around, and then suddenly we get a jolt, and this is a jolt for us. And one day the jolt will be permanent. That we won't be able to get lessons from it, because we'll have gone. May Allah forgive us. May Allah keep us guided on Siratul Mustaqim, and keep our hearts enlightened by our prayers and our brotherhood and sisterhood and our community, that we remind one another when we see each other, that we're reminded who we really are and where we're really going. Those are the best believers, aren't they? When I see Amjad, I think of Allah, I think of a Muslim, I think of Iman, I think of Islam, I think of those things, don't I? Of Salah, of praying together with him in the masjid. Anyway, coming back to the seerah, and we'll try and finish by 8:15 today, because I know that from 8:30 onwards people will want to visit the family who have not had a chance yet to offer condolences. Last time we left towards at the end of Ghazwatul Khandaq, the Battle of the Trenches, or Ghazwatul Ahzab, with Ahzab, plural of Hizb, parties, because lots of groups from the Mushrik side came together, and then also the attack from within, from Banu Qurayza, the Jewish tribe who were citizens of Medina, but they committed high treason and declared war on the Prophet and his companions within Medina from behind them. So we ended a situation of how the battle finally finished, and I was looking at Hudhayfa's hadith. If you remember, I mentioned to you towards the end of the month of siege, alaykum as-salam. And remember, it was famine and extremely cold, and some of the mu'jizat and miracles of Rasulullah. But, you know, because in one hadith, the hadith, I mentioned part of it to you, and I was looking at it again, because it reminded of sometimes what we say. The narrator says that we were sitting in the company of Hudhayfa, and in trenches, Hudhayfa is the one who the Prophet calls out by name, because nobody responds, remember? So they're sitting in his company. A man said, "If I were at the time of Messenger of Allah, I would have fought by his side and would have striven hard for his causes." So he's trying to say, "I would have done this and I would have done that." Like we say, "I wish I was there, I would have..." Yeah? So Hudhayfa now is trying to indicate to him, by the story, it's easy making those bragging kind of statements. Now let me tell you what happened with the Sahaba, who were the best of people. So he now narrates that story when the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who goes and does reconnaissance mission to see what the Quraysh and Abu Sufyan are up to, he will be with me in paradise, my companion. And how many times did he call out and nobody responded? Three times. All the Sahaba there, the best. So why is Hudhayfa mentioning this story? Because he's trying to think, make him realize, you're just talking in theory, mate. I was actually there. Yeah? You're just talking hot air, but you've not been put in the situation that we were in. And it was freezing bitter. It was so bitter, and we were famished and weak. And it was so difficult that even when the Messenger of Allah said this, nobody said, "Ah, Ya Rasulullah." So you see the purpose of how you're responding to this man. So it's easy for us to say as well, and be careful what we, you know, wish or think that I can do. It's not, it's actually when you face it. And then the story, as you know, I mentioned it last time, that then the Prophet said, Hudhayfa, he didn't ask him to volunteer. You go. But Hudhayfa, part of the story, he says that when he went, all the way going, he felt as though he was going in a warm, surrounded by a warm bath. The bitter cold disappeared for him. He actually says it in the hadith. He experienced it, this miracle. So for him, Allah, because the Prophet chose him, Allah made it easy for him. And one of us are more, he said, "I felt as though I was being surrounded by warmth." Yeah? Where there's gale force cold winds blowing everywhere, but he didn't feel it. Yeah. And when he arrived and he saw Abu Sufyan, the Prophet said, "Also, when you go there, don't stir them up for me." So he said, "I saw Abu Sufyan warming his back on the fire, because it was that cold, in a tent. And I had my arrow and I was about to put it in, because I could have shot him and killed him." Because he had no armor on at the time either. Then I thought what the Messenger said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't wind them up. Because if they were getting packing ready to go, if he'd done something to provoke them, they would have carried on even longer for the siege, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. So I see the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he didn't. And when he came back, he said, all the way back, I felt as though he was surrounded by this warmth again, and it's blistering everywhere. Tents are flying and fires going out, you know, all this. So that was just, I want to mention that, because I want to mention the context in which Hudhayfa mentions this hadith, which is for us to realize as well, that they were really tested and tried, Sahaba. And the best of them. And the Prophet ﷺ has called them the best of them, despite them not saying, yeah, I'm ready, Ya Rasulullah. As I told you last time, immediately after the end of Khandaq, the Prophet ﷺ turned his attention to Bani Qurayza. Of course he had to, because they had declared war during a war, and they were citizens of Medina, so high treason was committed by them. And the Prophet ﷺ as I mentioned before last time as well, that they had broken the treaty and made it quite evident during the war, and the Prophet ﷺ sent people for reconnaissance to them as well. They made it very clear by tearing it and throwing it in the face of the people of Aus and Khazraj, the leaders, the Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was sent to find out. So they made it absolutely clear. They made some attacks as well, in some reports it mentions, on the Muslim women and children who were placed in the fortress from behind the ranks of the believers, from their own citizens they were attacking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Bukhari mentions that Allah ordered his messenger, his prophet, to declare war on Bani Qurayza immediately after Khandaq. Imam Bukhari also mentions, and these are from ahadith, not just seerah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel to cause an earthquake. Earthquake means and put terror in the hearts of these people of high treason who happened to be the Jews of Bani Qurayza. Yeah. Well, it means they were realizing what's going to come as well. They knew themselves by their own law what is the penalty for high treason, and that is it till this day, is it not? And I gave you the example last time, that even if it happens today during war, yeah, an area in a land within its own citizens declare war on its own, what people are going to say? And what the government going to do? Not going to just say it's alright, guys, you can still draw dole and carry on, we're easy with that. No. And they're attacking with weapons. Yeah, high treason, the penalty is death. It'll be obliterated there and then. So, the Prophet ﷺ initially sent a battalion of Sahaba, which I mentioned last time to you as well. And in the end, the Prophet ﷺ himself went, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leaving Abdullah ibn Maktum in charge in Medina, and they laid siege for 25 nights to the fortress of Bani Qurayza. And eventually, they surrendered, because they couldn't carry on with that onslaught. And there is a story which is in Musnad Ahmad, which is seen as a good story, that Abu Lubaba, one of the companions, was sent to them as well to try and get them to surrender. But when he went there, he also gave them this sign as well, to say that's what's going to happen with you. And he wasn't told to do that by the Messenger of Allah. So he felt he betrayed the Prophet ﷺ by doing that. And he came back very remorseful and regretful, and tied himself to one of the pillars of the mosque until forgiveness was given to him. So he felt bad that he went beyond his... because that kind of thing may have made them fight even longer and caused more trouble and problems for the government and the cities and the Prophet ﷺ of Medina. So that's something that's mentioned along the way. The Prophet ﷺ asked Sa'd ibn Mu'adh to decide the fate of the fighters, those who declared war, from the fighters, excluding the women and children, of course. And one woman was also one of the fighters. Aisha Radhiallahu Anha mentions her in an authentic hadith, how she found her just this from the Jews, this woman, she was also given the death penalty. The decision of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was they should be given the death penalty. Sirah writings and others which are not authentic mention 600, but the authentic reports in hadith are between 300 and 400 of the fighters. And of course, that would be the death penalty for people who are fighters. I've said before, it shouldn't be surprising. If it was 600, it would be 600. If it was 1,000, it would be 1,000. If they're guilty, they're guilty. Each one is judged as so. And actually, I mentioned to you before that even when Banu Qurayza tore and broke the treaty, there were some branches of the tribe of Banu Qurayza who disagreed and came out in support and kept their treaty. And even at this time, there were three of them, of the people from Banu Qurayza, who kept their trust, and they've been mentioned by name, like so Thalaba ibn Sa'ya, Usayd ibn Sa'ya, and Asad ibn Ubayd. No indication they became Muslim, and that's why they were spared. No. They kept their treaty and their trust they had left, so they were spared, they were not involved in this. Yeah. Some Orientalists say, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he was biased because he'd been injured by the Banu Qurayza. Actually, he'd not. His arrow and his injury from which he died, remember, was from Khandaq, from the fighting the Mushriks, not from the Banu Qurayza. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, leader of the Aus had a pact with Banu Qurayza. So if anything, he was going to be more fair because he already had a pact going back historically with Banu Qurayza. Yeah. But when he made that decision, the Prophet ﷺ said, you've made the decision according to the law of Allah. And actually, they knew what the law was as well. That was a law of Allah for them as well. Actually, as I said, it is a law worldwide. Yeah, the same law applies. So they were actually given the death penalty. And as I said, the most accurate figure is in Musnad Ahmad, which is 300 to 400 of the fighters. There's a story about one of the captives called Rayhana. Rayhana, and actually the ulama who looked at her stories as being taken captive here, none of the stories are actually got an authentic chain. You know, they're sort of storytelling, but without, you cannot corroborate it whether it's authentic or not. And in her captivity, there's three variations. One, that she was taken as captive and released, and the Prophet ﷺ married her, and she was one of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. That is the opinion of Al-Waqidi, as Zuhri mentions it. Al-Waqidi is well known right from the beginning, I told you, as far as the Muhaddithin are concerned, he's seen as a liar, because he just makes up anything and passes anything. Another report from Ibn Ishaq is that she was taken captive, and she was like a captive of Rasulullah. Another report mentions that she was actually released, and she went and she embraced Islam and went and lived with her family freely. So all those reports are there. Yeah, some said this will take this report. Actually, there's nothing absolutely for me to say to you, this is what happened, I can't say, because none of the reports are authentic. But that's just for us to be aware of from completion. Now, Hudaybiyah and Banu Qurayza and what happened, because now you see, as we said last time, 10,000 come on Medina and they fail to defeat Medina. So what's that done in regards to the Prophet ﷺ and his companion Medina in the sight of all the other Arab tribes, whereas they were more sort of became after Uhud in the third year of Hijra, they became at the forefront of thinking they can actually overcome. Now they're thinking, oh my goodness, the whole of the Arabian Peninsula gathered together, yeah, for a whole month, and they couldn't even penetrate. So that's the kind of standing now. Prophet ﷺ said something very important, which is mentioned in Hadith, actually authentic. He said, after the end of the trenches, he said, now they will no longer come to war with us. We will go to them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we will go to them. Because Prophet has also realized now the situation, the change, and what's sort of mentally and psychologically affecting the Quraysh now when they go back with their tails between their legs. That's how you describe it in English, yes? That's what it was like. So they've got doubts as well, those who are going back. You know, they came to expunge and annihilate Medina, and they go back with nothing, actually. Yeah. So the Prophet, and notice when he says, now we'll go to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll see what happened afterwards, what he means by that as well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he's guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that leads us to the next year, which is the year 6th Hijra. And it's interesting, I found it called, in some seerah writing, Ghazwatul Hudaybiyah. There's no Ghazwa. It's the wrong title, but you'll find it in some seerah writing. It'll say, the Battle of Hudaybiyah. It's strange, actually. It should be called Sulhul Hudaybiyah, which is called in most writing, which is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Not Ghazwatul Hudaybiyah. But again, it's there in some ulama have written it as that, and I disagree with that. So, what is the story of Hudaybiyah and see how much we can get through of it? Most of it, actually, you don't need to go to Sirah. Go to Imam Bukhari. It's in Bukhari. Most of it. Long hadith from eyewitnesses. Yeah, not just tales being told in Sirah writers, but actually eyewitnesses, authenticated through chain because they were there. So they're authentic hadith. Like Imam Bukhari's put them in his Sahih, yeah, and other narrators as well. But if Imam Bukhari is great and Muslim, then we go there to get the best of reports. It seems it's quite clear, and the Quran indicates it, towards the end of, and Surah Al-Fath is everything to do with Hudaybiyah. Al-Fath, 48, the victory. Not to do with Fatu Makkah. Al-Fath, inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, refers to Hudaybiyah, as we'll come to later on. So Hudaybiyah, the Prophet ﷺ had a vision that he was doing Umrah with his companions around the Kaaba. Yeah, and they did the Umrah on the rites, and they had their, and he had his head shaved, and others had their hair cut and head shaved, etc. So he saw the vision. Vision of the prophets is not like a dream, it is true. So he shared that with the companions. The Prophet ﷺ decided, this is probably less than a year or so after Battle of the Trenches. He decided to go to gather the believers and declared that we're going to go and do Umrah. They were amazed by this, especially Muhajirs, you know, because that's their home. Their tribal, their ancestors, and you know how much they miss Mecca anyway, including the Prophet. So they're amazed by this. And the Prophet made that clear right from the beginning, that's what we're going for. And he declares it openly, and reports also mention that he mentions it to some of the nomadic tribes who become believers around the outskirts of Medina as well. Yeah. But many of them refused to go, and they gave their excuses, which the Quran exposed later because they were seen as munafiqs. Yeah. Their homes and their riches were more important than going to a worship of Umrah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they made excuses, Ya Rasulullah, our homes, you know, we're busy with our, shagalatna amwaluna wa ahluna, our families and our trades occupied us, so we can't come to stand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they say with their tongues what is not in their hearts. That's not the reason why they didn't come. The reality is the munafiqs, and these were amongst them, and others, they were still there in Medina. Maybe they were getting less in number, because the munafiqs don't say the same, as I've always said to you. Once a munafiq doesn't mean always a munafiq. They can change. So maybe they were getting less in number, but they were still there. So the munafiqs and these were actually, they couldn't believe the audacity. He's going to the lion's den. They're going to be slaughtered, the fools. What do you want to go with them for? That's how they saw it. Not just that, but they also thought, we wish he was slaughtered and we'd be rid of him. I think the munafiqs would think that, wouldn't they? They've been trying to get rid of him and the believers from the beginning. So it went deeper than that. Not just the fact that they would end up in trouble, that they might lose their lives, going behind this person, but they were hoping also that he and the ones who go with him are also annihilated, so they'll be rid of them. So they certainly weren't going to venture that way. Al-Waqidi says, and this is quite common in the Seerah, other Ibn Ishaq, other writing as well, that the Prophet, because he was going on Umrah, he went unarmed, but just carrying the traveler's sword, not, armed to the teeth. Imam Bukhari mentions, however, that the believers, they took their weaponry with them in readiness for war. So I believe Imam Bukhari. But they also took their ihrams with them. So it seems, as some reports mention, that when they did definitely take armor, weaponry with them. Not that they went totally unarmed, but they took their ihrams with them as well. And I think that's the best way to look at it. A hadith in Bukhari Muslim from different Sahaba say 1,500 went, 1,400 went, 1,300 went. So all of it is an approximation. So around 1,400, 1,500 went. There's no discrepancy in this. Sahaba is saying, approximately, in other words, it was 1,500 of us or 1,400 of us. All right. So that's what we find. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they got to a place called Dhul Hulayfa, they prayed and they put on the ihrams, like a miqat for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they had with them the animals for slaughter as well. So now when you're in ihram, it's very clear what you're coming for. They wanted to make it absolutely clear to the enemy as well, and to all those that they were coming for Umrah. In other words, without the intention of warfare. The Prophet ﷺ also, and of course message got out. So the Prophet ﷺ sent a spy, Busr ibn Sufyan al-Khuzai, from himself, to find out what was going on with the Quraysh in Mecca and around Mecca. So he came back and reported to the Prophet ﷺ sometime later to say that they were already, they're not going to let you in. They blockaded the way to Mecca with their military, with fighters and cavalry. They're not going to let you in. And Prophet ﷺ also found out about news that Khalid ibn Walid had come with cavalry, horsemen, for that purpose, to actually start a war, to try and fight them and kill them at a place called Qura al-Ghamim, which was 60 odd kilometers from Mecca. But the Prophet ﷺ was clever, because he was trying to avoid an affront. because attack would mean they would have to fight, and he's trying to avoid bloodshed. So he gave him the slip, that's the best way to use, and he went to a different route, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urged the companions on this route, which was climbing some mountains, a mountainous path, to go through that more arduous way to end near Hudaybiyah on the outskirts of Mecca. And by the time they'd ended there, and Khalid realized he couldn't do anything because he was trying to get them for a frontal attack and he couldn't. So he rushed back because he was in cavalry to inform the Quraysh that the Prophet ﷺ had landed in Hudaybiyah. Prophet ﷺ gave glad tidings all the way along here. There's some amazing scenes from a hadith, actually, from Bukhari and Muslim and others authenticated. And one of the things the Prophet ﷺ said to the believers as they're climbing the mountains that they had to climb, he said, "Those who climb this mountain, I give them a promise of all their sins being wiped out as they were wiped out for the Bani Israel before." And the Sahaba said, everybody took the, except the man with a red camel. Except one man who was in the company, Hadith mentioned, with a red camel. And they urged him, this man with a red camel, to climb with them, to follow and obey the Messenger of Allah. He refused. He said, "I don't need this forgiveness of what he's wanting. I'm looking for something. He'd lost something. It's more important for me to find what I'm looking for. I don't need all this," meaning all this mumbo jumbo forgiveness. So you've seen from the munafiqs, dealing with the Messenger of Allah like that. So munafiqs were also out on these journeys. Some of them, not in large numbers, but they're there. They're there for the worldly and material benefit that may accrue. And they did come out in other ventures as well, especially came out in large numbers when the warfare they anticipated will be minimal and the booty will be great. That's well documented. So they'll be out for those kind of things. But when, when there's nothing much to be gained and it's going to lie, then you'll only get the odd handful coming out and the real believers will come out. So, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived with his companions to the well of Hudaybiyah, which was a small well, almost dried out, hardly any water in it, documented hadith in Bukhari. And the companions managed to get a little bit of water from it, and that was it. They were thirsty, they were, feeling the heat and the thirst, and they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "We've got no water, and this draws, the well's dried out." So Bukhari mentioned, another hadith mentions in Muslim separate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hadith Bukhari said, gave them an arrow, and in the hadith in Muslim, he took some water, he said, "Give me some water," and he swilled it in his mouth and he spat into the well, and water poured. This is one of the miracles of Rasulullah. They're in authentic hadith. They're not stories made of Sahaba who were there witnessing it. Never mind small amount of water. All the Sahaba watered and they watered the animals. Everybody drank and quenched their thirst and the water still flowing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are we surprised? No, I'm not surprised in the slightest. This is the final messenger to humanity, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to whom Jibreel comes. So so that happened, and what happens is there's to and fro of people coming and going. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam either sending people as spies to find out, and then later try to send those to negotiate as well. And the Quraysh are doing the same. One person from Khuza'a, which is a tribe associated, not from Quraysh, but another tribe on the outskirts who have links with the Prophet ﷺ, Budayl, somebody from Khuza'a, comes, and the Prophet ﷺ clarifies, he says, "We haven't come to fight." Because Budayl's saying, "They're all armed to the teeth waiting for you, going to slaughter you and fight you. So we haven't come to fight. We're in Ihram. We have come for peaceful mind. We've just come to do the tawaf around the Kaaba and to the Umrah. Can you tell them that? Yeah? But also tell them. Oh, before we get to this one, another thing happened after going over the mount and towards Hudaybiyah. The Prophet ﷺ camel, Qaswa, suddenly stopped and wouldn't budge. So the Sahaba trying to budge it and say, come on, because they wanted to go further. And they said, Qaswa's become stubborn. Few of them kept saying that. The Prophet ﷺ said, Qaswa's not become stubborn. It is not in its nature to be stubborn. Yeah? But the one who stopped the elephant, meaning the army of the elephant, is the same one who stopped Qaswa, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. And there, the reason was, it comes in hadith, the Prophet ﷺ took a pledge. He said, by him in whose hands is my soul, if they, the Quraysh, ask for me anything, surely I will grant it as long as they respect the sanctity of what we want to do, meaning perform the Umrah. I will surely give it. So he made that pledge there. And then Qaswa moved. Prophet ﷺ urged it, Qaswa moved, and they went a little bit further and they ended up in Arabia. So the Prophet ﷺ, coming back to Budayl from Khuzaa, who's non-Muslim, he says, we've come for this. We've come just to no warfare. We only want to do the Umrah. Yeah, and if they leave us, if they have, we can do a peace deal with them, because I know the Quraysh are worn out from warfare as well. And if they don't interfere with us, if they leave us to deal with the other mushrik tribes as we come and go, meaning he want what you're saying in peaceful means do that. Well, if they don't interfere, yeah, then perhaps the other tribes will embrace Islam, and perhaps they then, as we overcome the other tribes with belief, they will have a chance to become Muslim as well. And if they don't want to, it gives them the chance. This is Prophet ﷺ saying it to the enemy. It gives them the chance to restock and gain their strength to take us on properly. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, finally, and by Allah, if they want to fight us, to stop us, we will fight till the last one of us, till we die. Yeah? And I believe that Allah will give us victory. I'm convinced we will overcome them. Tell them that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this message goes to the Quraysh. Budayl turns up and wants to, and they gathered the dignitaries of the Quraysh as they normally are around the Kaaba, and he wants to bring a message. So some of the fools, you know, the real troublemakers, say, blah, 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 blah. We don't hear what message you bring from him. But the more wise ones, they want to know, because he's right there. Right outside on the skirts, they want to know what's going on. Yeah, if you've got a bit of a brain, then you want to know what's going on. If you're a fool, then you just want to make a loud noise and just anything goes. So that's exactly what was happening. So he tells them. While he's telling them, who happens to be there is al-Thaqafi. Urwa ibn Mas'ud, not Abu Mas'ud. Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He's from Ta'if. But Ta'if have connections with the Quraysh, remember? So Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he happens to be there listening to Budayl. So he stands up and first the hadith, he starts mentioning about who he is to give his importance before them. Do you not know me for this, and I did this for you, and I did that for you? So they say, yeah. So they can agree with what he's going to suggest. So he says, why don't you let me go to him? So the leadership gathered, they agree and said, okay, you have our permission to go to him, to negotiate with him. So Urwa ibn Mas'ud arrives at the camp in Hudaybiyah, to the tent of Rasulullah, he's taken, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Urwa, you know, arrogant man, you know, he's sort of addressing the Prophet ﷺ, not with any respect or anything, but he's saying, how is it that you want to, you know, fight with your own brethren? Yeah. And nobody's ever done that before. You know, you want to come and annihilate and kill your own brother? How could you do that? Don't you have any shame, meaning? Yeah. And he said, And perhaps it'll go the other way. Yeah? That they'll root you out. And when they do that, I can see the kind of mixed people you've got here, meaning they're not Quraysh. So he has Muhajirs and Ansar and others who are believers. So he sort of sees them as lowly. He sees them from a different angle, a worldly angle. He's saying, this rabble that you've got around you, they're going to run in all directions when that happens. So Abu Bakr's standing there. He said, he was so insulted. He said, how dare you? You saying that we're going to run away and leave the Messenger of Allah? Meaning you don't know what you're talking about, Urwa. So Urwa, because he's been interrupted by Abu Bakr, he said, so who's this then speaking? He said, I'm Abu Bakr. He said, oh, yes. And was it not for the fact that you did me a favor once and I never recompensed you for it, I would have retorted to what you said. But I won't. Then he carries on, the Messenger of Allah debating and discussing with him. And now he tries to take the hold of the beard of Rasulullah SAW, which was a kind of a culture for somebody who's arrogant and high, speaking to somebody low, that you take them by the beard as though you're telling them off. Yeah, he was trying to get a hold of the beard to try and look down and talk down on him. So behind him, behind Rasulullah Alaihi Wasallam, the Messenger of Allah was standing, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, with his helmet on and his sword. So every time he reached to try and touch the beard, he'd tap him with his sword on his hand, Urwa's hand, and say, move it back. So try it again, bang with the sword. How dare you? So he's got his sword and he's using the hilt of the sword and smack him on the hand so he moves his... So he gets annoyed again because Abu Bakr interjected. Now this guy's interjected because he sees him at all. Says, and who's this under this helmet? They say it's Mughira ibn Shu'bah. He said, oh, you wretched person. I know you as well. You're that wretch who betrayed his companions, killed them and ran off with their wealth. Aren't you? And it was Mughira. Because Mughira's story was, that's what he did. And then he became Muslim, embraced Islam. Not because he ran off with the wealth. Obviously, he found guidance. So the Prophet ﷺ said when he embraced Islam, I accept your Islam, but I don't accept what you've done and I don't accept the wealth that you've nicked, basically, at the time. So that was Mughira there. Anyway, then he gives up and he's just observing. He stays for some time, obviously. Hadith mentions this. He's observing. What does he see? Because he is, remember what he said. This rabble is going to run away in all directions, but he sees exactly the opposite now. He sees Prophet Sassam spits, not from wudu brothers and sisters. Prophet Sassam spits spittle, and they catch it in their hands, the Sahaba, and they rub it on themselves. Remember I said to you, one who touches his skin with love goes to paradise. One who touches his skin with hatred goes to hellfire. So he's seeing this. This is Bukhari hadith, brothers and sisters. If you don't know it, yeah. So they catch his spit and they rub it on them. He's seeing. Then when he makes wudu, the water falling off his arms and his face and his washing, they catch the water to put on themselves. And when he speaks, they're subdued in front of him. And they speak with a low voice with so much great respect. So he comes back to the Quraysh. And he reports what he's seen. He reports his conversation. And he reports what he's seen. He said, I've been to the courts of Makokas in Egypt. I've been to the courts of the Persian emperor. And to the Abyssinian or the Byzantian. I have never seen any of those courtiers treat their leader like I saw the companions of Rasulullah SAW, the Messenger of Muhammad SAW, and the way they treated him. I have never seen so much love for a leader. And he's telling them, because he's spitting, they take his saliva. When he's making wudu, and this is what they're like. He's amazed. Yeah. And they're not going to leave him. Look how he's changed his opinion. They're not going to run in the other direction when it comes to the attack, I can assure you. He doesn't become a Muslim at this stage, but look how his mindset is complete. And he says, what I say to you is, give them what they ask for. Yeah? That's my advice. Do you do what you wish? They're not convinced. So they send one or two other emissaries. So, you know, he's been, another one comes, and another one comes, and the Prophet ﷺ has the discussions with them, and he's welcoming with them. And all this, while this is going on, it is also important to realize, and most Sirah writings don't mention it, that actually some of the young people of the Quraysh, yeah, full of hatred, without even the leadership knowing, they make their own attacks. They try and attack, yeah, with their hatred. So a group of 50, a group of 30, yeah, or a group of 10, and they get captured by the Muslims. And they and the Prophet ﷺ, after capturing and keeping them for a bit, he releases them, has mercy on them. Go, go, go. And then another representative comes from the Quraysh called Mikras. When he comes, the Prophet ﷺ, here comes a really wretched, a man full of hatred. In other words, we're not going to have a deal here. the silly sent as a wretched guy now called Mikras. But while he's there, they've obviously sent another emissary in the form of Suhail ibn Amr. When the Prophet sees Suhail come, he says, ah, now I think we're going to get somewhere. Suhail is well known for his position, his eloquence, and ability to actually come to some sort of an agreement. The Prophet realized that. Now, before I carry on with what happens with Suhail, I have to go back before Suhail comes and Mikras. The Prophet himself, remember, Budail went, who wasn't from the believers. Prophet ﷺ wants to send others as well. While they're sending theirs, he's trying to send his as well to negotiate. So he turns to Umar now. This is before Suhail comes. And says, Umar, would you go? He says, Ya Rasulullah. They have so much enmity and hatred for me, they're going to kill me on sight. Yeah, because for Umar it was, you don't agree, chop his head off. Don't agree, chop his head off, Ya Rasulullah. So they know him well. Okay, say, Ya Rasulullah, they're not going to negotiate with me. Yeah, and my tribe, the Banu Adi, they don't have any great standing there to protect me, I can tell you that. So the Prophet sends Uthman. In some reports he says, Umar says, why don't you send Uthman? So Uthman ibn Affan is a son-in-law of Rasulullah, of course. The Prophet sends him and sends him to Abu Sufyan. And that's his tribe, you see, as well. They're in the leadership, real position. So Uthman ibn Affan goes to them. And he goes with the same message. We've come to do Umrah only. We've not come to do war, etc., etc. Same thing being mentioned. But they said to him, nope. We are not going to allow you to come and... We're not going to allow him to come and do Umrah. But if you want, you can do Umrah as an individual, but he's not coming in. So Uthman says, by Allah, I will never do Umrah and put myself forward before Muhammad, or the Messenger of Allah gets a chance to do it. No way. I'm not going to do it. Yeah. And he's delayed. Some reports mention they put him on house arrest. It's not very clear, but the ahadith mentioned, for whatever reason, they delay him. Maybe they play delay tactics with him just to keep. Because he's delayed, the Prophet and the companions think, yeah, because they haven't been given information from scouts or from Allah, but they think that some nasty business has gone on and they've killed him. So now the Prophet does the famous Bayatul Ridwan. The bay'ah at the hand of Rasulullah under the tree of Samura at Hudaybiyah. And bay'atul ridwan means the bay'ah, the pledge of those who... the pledge, it can mean the pledge Ridwan can mean the pledge of agreement, but also the pledge of pleasure, meaning the pledge, having the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bayatul Ridwan. So here, when he takes the bayah, all the sahaba take bayah, one after the other, at the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except one person. And in Sahih Muslim, he's named. And his name was Al-Jadd ibn Qais. And the reporter, the sahabi says, he was munafiq. So he didn't do the bay'ah. Everybody else does the bay'ah. And the amazing thing is that the Prophet ﷺ says, the Sahaba said that this was the bay'ah of death. Some said this was a bay'ah of death, meaning that they were willing to die. Others said this was a bay'ah, the pledge to say they will not budge and run off when the onslaught happens, if they have to be faced by death. It's a mixture of both, actually. That's what it meant. They will not run in the other direction, even if it means their lives are laid. They will stand their ground. This is the bay'ah being taken. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he takes the bay'ah, he said, of course, Uthman, he's under duty of Allah and His Messenger. But they don't know for sure that he's dead. For that reason, he goes, and this is the hand of Uthman. Oh, subhanAllah. So the right hand of the Messenger of God, he's so sure of Uthman ibn Affan, that his own right hand represents the hand of Uthman ibn Affan. So he uses his hand. This is the status of Uthman ibn Affan. So the Prophet ﷺ, this is Uthman ibn Affan's pledge. And why, you'll see, because the Prophet ﷺ said after the pledge, he said, "Antum khayru ahli al-ard." Bukhari mentions it in Imam Sahih Bukhari. You are the best of people in the earth, for those who are gathered there. What else did he say? Which is mentioned in Bukhari. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا يدخل النار إن شاء الله من أصحاب الشجرة أحد الذين بايعوا تحتها. That all those under the tree who gave the pledge, they will never enter the fire. The bushra of Jannah from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There you are, directly saying to them, they will not enter the fire. SubhanAllah. Really. So, this has all happened, but shortly after the pledge, Uthman ibn Affan comes back. And now we come back to the negotiation I was saying. And where I left and digressed to bring you, fill you in with what I missed out. Coming back to Suhail ibn Amr has arrived. Suhail ibn Amr, when he comes, he says, let's do a peace deal. So that's really positive. And Prophet ﷺ said, look, we're going to get somewhere, he's coming now. Yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ called the scribe. Hadith Bukhari doesn't mention who the scribe is, but Musannaf ibn Abdul Razak, in authentic chain, mentions the scribe as Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they sit down. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ali, write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ali started writing. Suhail said, who's this ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? I don't recognize that. I prefer to use what we always used. Yeah. Bismik Allahumma. In your name, O God. I want that. I don't recognize this. So Prophet ﷺ said to Ali, okay, cross it out, write Bismik Allahumma. So Ali said, he's not happy already. And others are watching as well. They want to see Because you realize that the Sahaba have come with the Messenger of Allah for Umrah. They're in the Ihram. Imagine their spiritual level of Iman, courage, strength. They feel they can take anybody and anything on, can't they? Can you imagine? Just imagine what level of where they'd be, you know, flying. This is because Umrah is a spiritual journey and they're doing it with the Messenger. They haven't done the rites, but the journey, they're in Ihram, for goodness sake. Yeah. So you can imagine what level and of Iman, and they feel strong as well, especially what happened at Ghazwatul Khandaq as well. Yeah, they feel they can take these lot on and finish them and go into Mecca and be victorious. They can see it. That's how they're feeling. Yeah. But they're not realizing what the Messenger of Allah has in his mind. Yeah. They know, and no one knows about the vision and of the Prophet doing tawaf around the Kaaba. They think, yeah, we're going to get there one way or the other. And if it means this way, we're ready for this way. Take the sword out and we're ready. So we're not going to take any rubbish from these people when they give the treaty. So what they're expecting is a treaty in their favor. Yeah. But that was not the objective of Allah and His Messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ, so they rub out and put Bismillah. Then he says a treaty between Muhammad Rasulullah and Suhail ibn Amr. So Ali writes it. Suhail goes, Rasulullah, if we believed you were the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be blocking you and we'd be fighting you. I don't accept that. No, I'm sorry, not writing that. Write your father's name, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And the Messenger of Allah said, by Allah, I am the Messenger of Allah, even though you deny it. But Ali, wipe it out. Put Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Ali says, no, I'm not going to do it, Ya Rasulullah. By Allah, I'm not going to do it. Do it. No, by Allah, I'm not going to do it. So, and in some reports, it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said, you'll be in a similar situation one day to Ali. And he is, when he's in his Khilafah time as well, he has to face a similar situation. He has to make a compromise on something he sees as principle. Yeah, and he has to face the same. Because the objective is bigger than the word of writing. You see, and this is very important for us to understand as believers. The wisdom of what is priority and not get hung up on the black and white. And that's what the Messenger of Allah is showing here. You don't get hung up on these things. Yeah? Peace, avoiding bloodshed and the ability to give the word is going to be more important than just, you know, holding on to this and then the peace treaty is destroyed because you were saying, no, we're not going to do this on something which is small, because it doesn't change the reality. If you don't write it, did it change the reality? That's why the Messenger of Allah said, I am the Messenger of Allah, even though you reject it. But don't write it down. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't change anything. Yeah. So Ali can't bring himself to do it. So the Prophet ﷺ says, show me where it is. Because he can't read it right. Some ulama said, because in one of the reports, it says that he says, show me where it is. And he rubs it out. Rasulullah. In another report, it says he writes it. So the ulama said, well, he can't read and write. So when he says he writes it, he means he gets somebody to write it. For sure he didn't write it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's how the ulama bring the two ahadith together with the different reports. So anyway, that's wiped out. Now, what's the treaty? 10 years of peace. 10 years of peace. Which is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ actually wanted and came for. As Imam Zuhri and others have said, and every time I taught Seerah and I give this example, Hudaybiyah has so many powerful lessons for us, brothers and sisters. Dwell less on the battles, more on Hudaybiyah for our context. Because Hudaybiyah showed, as ulama and sahaba others said, from sahaba's time onwards, it carried on that after Hudaybiyah, more people embraced Islam in those less than 2 years before Fatuh Makkah than all the years of Nubuwwah put together. Because 1,400 Sahaba come now, 10,000 come just 1.5 to 2 years after Hudaybiyah. That is Fatuh Hudaybiyah. Because Islam is about winning this. And peaceful times of interaction gives chance from the most ardent criminals and the ardent haters to be affected. And they did. The biggest swords were affected, weren't they? Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As. Yeah? Khalid ibn Walid's trying to kill them now. And a few months later, he's a different man. So this is why Hudaybiyah. So 10 years of peace. And Suhail says, if any of the people from Quraysh become believers and go to Medina, any men, the word man was used, it didn't apply to the women, comes to Medina, you have to return them to us. Believer or not believer, you have to return them to us. Agreed. And if anybody comes from your side to us, we don't have to return them to you. Agreed. It's going in that favor, isn't it? It seems. To those observant Sahaba, some of the Sahaba certainly. Yeah? Yes. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, agreed. As long as you let us do Umrah now. Suhail said, by no means, that's never going to happen. You're not doing Umrah. Can you imagine what some of the Sahaba around? No chance. If we let you do Umrah this year, all the people around, and remember, they're Quraysh, they've got a standing, they'll think we're chickens, basically, that, you know, we're finished already. Because you're getting your way, and our position will go in front of all the rest of the Arab tribes. We can't do that. But you can come back next year, and we'll allow you to come next year for 3 days only to come and do Umrah. Prophet said, next year, write it down. Okay, we agree. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, the objective is bigger. The objective is deeper, wiser, and bigger. The objective, and he realized Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his objective. Allah gave him victory. Because when Hudaybiyah is coming, all the enemies are gathered defending Mecca so he can't get in. Under 2 years later, all those enemies, where were they? They were behind him, coming into Mecca. Ah, oh, that's just amazing. It was because of Hudaybiyah. So the fatah begins at Hudaybiyah. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's okay. While they're still discussing it, it's not been signed and agreed. Abu Jandal arrives. Abu Jandal ibn Amr ibn Suhail. Abu Jandal is the son of the guy who's doing the treaty on behalf of the Quraysh. He comes in chains, disheveled, bruised, wounded. It's his son. He's been a believer and he's at their mercy. Yeah, being kept captive. Pleading out, all Muslims, and calling to you, Rasulullah and the Muslims. Yeah, take me with you, look at my state, look what they're doing to me, this misery, the torture that I'm going through. So the Prophet and now all the other Muslims are watching and seeing him in that state, one of their believers. So he pleads with the Prophet. The Prophet says to Suhail, let him go with us. And Amr ibn says, no chance, absolutely. And we're going to begin with him. He's the one we're going to begin with. He's not going, and now it starts. The Prophet says, let him go with us. We haven't even signed the treaty yet. Amr said, yeah, he's not going, otherwise, there's no treaty. Because it's his son as well. Yeah. So emotions and that kind of thing's all there because it's his son. He's not going to lie the way he sees it. So the Prophet ﷺ actually agrees and again buckles and says to Abu Jandal, I tried, I can't, Allah will find you a way and an opening. Allah will find you a way and an opening. And which happens in the future, it's a prophecy, and it will come true. Not long in the near future, but he has to leave. And he's still pleading. And Umar becomes so angry, in one of the reports he's saying to Abu Jandal, I'll give you my sword, kill that father of yours. Despite what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. But Abu Jandal, praise be to Allah, he listened to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Umar, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Didn't listen to Umar. So Umar's really sort of... And of course, this Abu Jandal coming, already the Sahaba are fueled and enraged with the treaty, and this was like adding fuel to the fire. And to have to leave him. And he's pleading and saying, how could you leave me like this? So, we've gone over time. We haven't finished it. And I don't want to finish it. Because there's great lessons in the ayat that follow it as well. And what happens for the rest of it now, especially with Umar. And the journey back and the Surah Al-Fath being revealed, which we'll cover next time. Any questions on what we covered today?
I think Muslims today, when the Prophet ﷺ gets insulted or whatever, they're ready to go and kill people and things like that. But we see examples in the Prophet ﷺ's seerah. He was being insulted, in front of the companions or whatever. They didn't take that sort of action.
No.
And yet, people at this time think that they are defending the honor of the Prophet.
I think some Sahaba didn't want to do that.
They did want to, but the Messenger of Allah is the one who guides them and calms them. It is not his way, and it's not just that. We covered it before with the killing of Ka'b ibn Ashraf, which is misconstrued as somebody insulting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But those who attend the Sirah class know that that was a treason issue, not because of the insult of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he was being insulted by munafiqs left, right, and center, and he didn't do anything to them. He said, "Leave them alone." And this was it. This was the culmination of it. Yeah, all the to and fro finished with this. Once Amr ibn Suhail came, that was it. There was no to and fro then, because they made the agreement, and we'll see next time what happens as soon as it's signed. Sahaba are still, they're not happy, and you'll see while we carry on the story. But those who are wisest, like Abu Bakr, and this is the maqam of Abu Bakr, you see. He's not from amongst those who who regret afterwards how they behaved. Tayyib, barakallahu feekum. Sorry to delay you. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We're going to be off for 2 weeks now. I'm away. So not next Tuesday, not the Tuesday after. Yes, we'll be on then, and then we'll decide whether we do in Ramadan or whether we don't. May Allah bless you all. Remember us in your prayers. Amen.